We're going to be in the book of 1 Corinthians. You can go ahead and open up there to chapter 1, and we'll start to work through that just a little bit. But here's where we've been in the book of 1 Corinthians. We've been talking about this idea that across the board, mankind, all people struggle with missing the point. We just by tendency miss the point because we live in a fallen world. We're fallen people. And that's the beauty of what Paul's going to preach is that we have the point. The point is Jesus Christ. That's the point. And off of it now, he's going to convey to this church that as we make Jesus Christ the centerpiece of our life, in fact, Paul's life did not make sense apart from Jesus Christ, is as you begin to make Jesus Christ the centerpiece of your life, you will see that you can join Jesus in what he's doing. That you can join him in this mission that he's pulling off, this display that we're talking about today. Now, last week we talked about, though, one of the greatest things that hinders what God is seeking to do in this planet is his own people not getting along. But we talked about this, that the problem wasn't at the core of who they were, the fact that they didn't get along, that they were divisive. The problem was is that they'd left Scripture. They'd left the revelation of God. They'd left the book. And then how that came about, and we're going to see this today, is that the Corinthians were confused, and I would say we get confused by, is that we think that when we're conveying this message of Jesus to the world, that somehow it's about the messenger, it's about the method, it's about the program, and that's the lie we can believe as well. That we need the right person to communicate it. We need the right method of how we're going to communicate it to people, or we need the right programs to pull it off. And so what starts happening is we start like boasting in the giftings of men, and it's going to stand in absolute direct contradiction to what Paul's going to say. It's not about people. It's not about programs. It's not about methods. The star of this show is Jesus. And when we start to make it about methods and programs and people, Jesus begins to be devalued as they begin to be raised. And Paul's going to call them back to this and help them to understand that as you begin to do that, actually what you do is you lose power on your message of the cross. Watch this in verse 17. Watch how he does this. He said, I came, and he said, Christ sent me to baptize, not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with words of eloquent wisdom. Why? Because if I do that, the cross of Christ will be emptied of its power. He said, I didn't come put on a show for you. He's going to take and he's going to just remove man from it. He's going to do everything he can to remove man from our salvation story and make God the centerpiece of who we are and why we're in Christ. He's going to help them to be able to engage into this idea. It's not some preacher. It's not some method how you came to know Jesus Christ. Now, watch how he answers this in chapter 3. Look at chapter 3 and verse 7. I'll kind of show you why I think he's going this direction. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 7. Look what he says. You can just see him trying to get rid of man. He just says, look, so neither he who plants or he who waters, look at that word, is anything, but only God gives growth. Now listen, if you are here today and you know Jesus Christ, the reason you know Jesus Christ was not because of a program, was not because of a preacher, was not because of a method somebody used. The reason that you came to know Jesus Christ is God alone. Period. All these other people were tools, but the real reason whereby which you responded to the gospel was God and God alone. And that's what Paul's going to do. The star of this show is not Todd Niswonger. The star of this show is not who it used to be, Francis Chan. The star of this show is not a method. The star of this is not a program. It is Jesus, period. Now, the hard part about that is, though, is oftentimes, and if we're honest with ourselves, we think, oh, I can't do that. Why don't I just bring them to you or Terry? You guys are good at that. I can't do that because when I share Jesus with people, they think I'm stupid. Which is why Paul is going to write verse 18. I love this. Go back to chapter 1, verse 18. Just feel this. The word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. When you land the gospel, he says, out amongst people, here's the thing you need to understand. They will think you're stupid. So if you've ever landed the gospel out with your family and they've looked at you like you're stupid, Paul would say, uh-huh. So? That's how the world responds to it. The world looks at it and says, there's no possible way. That cannot happen. Why? Because the answer is found in that one little word where he says, those who are perishing. The idea of those who are perishing, and I don't like to use Greek a whole lot, but the idea is that it's a present participle. It means they were perishing, they are perishing, and they will be perishing. Ephesians 2:1 says they are dead in their trespasses and sins. As much as I try to land the gospel on them and try to help them understand, you cannot bring a dead person back from the life. Dead. There we go. Can't bring a dead person back to life. There we go. But the idea is that Paul's trying to lay out for them is that dead people can't respond. Something has to happen to them for them to be able to respond. It's impossible. In fact, Jesus understood this. Go back with me to John 10. He's preaching away to some of the people. And they come to him in verse 24. And it says, the Jews gathered around him and said to him, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you're truly the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they've borne witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not part of my flock. My sheep hear my voice. I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all. No one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. In other words, I've been saying it, but you are not one of my sheep and so you can't hear. And I had a friend of mine, great friend. I've known him since high school. When I first came to know Jesus Christ, I don't know how you all were, but I was telling everybody. I mean, whoever I could get in front of, I mean, any opportunity, whether it was a waitress or a guy that was just walking by my house, I'm, do you want to know about Jesus? You know, I just wanted to say so badly to know Jesus, but especially my friends. The guy and I weren't living in the same place, but I called him up on the phone and I was like, man, we got to talk. And I started to explain Jesus Christ to him and how he needed to know Jesus Christ. And I remember getting to the very end of it thinking, he's going to come to Christ. Oh, I mean, I felt the heavens were just opening up and I'm like, should I do an altar call over the phone? And this is what he said to me. Todd, I don't get you. You have your degree in mathematics and chemistry, and you believe this stupid stuff? Just deflated me. I kept going back to him thinking, oh, I just need new info. So I'd go study some things, and I'd come back, and I would expect now for him to be able to get it. And I would share with him this new tidbit I have, and what would happen? I was still an idiot. Over and over and over, I did this. And even to the point where I'll be honest with you, I felt guilty that somehow I wasn't doing something right. And the reason that he wasn't coming to know Jesus was because I was deficient. Listen to me. The message of Jesus is never deficient. But the work of God is not up to Todd. I like that, it rhymes. The work of God is up to God. My job is to clearly articulate the message of the cross. It is not my responsibility to change hearts. And so Paul comes into this group of people saying, why are you fighting over this? You don't change people anyways. God changes people. Now with it, we run into all kinds of people, and you're going to see Paul, he's going to grab this in verse 22. He's going to say, not only that, but let me tell you the kind of people you're going to run into. Now what he's going to do in verse 22 and 23 is he's going to grab two types of people, the Jew and the Greek, or as he says in verse 23, the Gentile, meaning I'm just going to tell you, he says, about all of humanity. He's going to use these two to kind of describe this idea of what these people and how they're going to respond to you. Look at verse 22. He says, for the Jews, he says, demand signs, and the Greeks seek wisdom. In other words, the folly that they're seeing in there, the Jew is going to say to you, show me a sign, and the Greek is going to say, give me some wisdom through this. Now, the Jews were always looking for a sign in regards to the cross, or in regards to the coming of the Messiah. So go with me to Matthew 12. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Jesus had this encounter in Matthew 12, verse 38, where the people came to him with this very thing. And so we see it in the life of Jesus. Matthew 12, verse 38. Matthew's writing here, and he says, some of the scribes and Pharisees answered him, saying, teacher, look at this. Here it is. Paul was just, he was exactly right. We wish to see a sign from you. Now, in my head, if I were Jesus, I would have gone, oh, you want to see a sign? Poof! You know, that's how I operate. But I love what Jesus does here. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For just as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the great fish, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. You want a sign? It's coming to you in the form of my death, burial, and resurrection. There's your sign. See, what they were thinking was, and this is what is such an outrage to the Jews. When you think about the cross in our culture, we're so detached from it. We put it on our walls. We tattoo it on our arms. We wear earrings with it. We wear necklaces that it dangles. But to that time period, the idea of the cross wasn't this thing that we've grown to cherish. The idea of it would be similar to, if you could imagine today, I came in with wearing earrings that had electric chairs and a noose around my neck and a tattoo of somebody getting killed with a guillotine. You would look at me and go, bro, you're sick. But that's what they saw. See, in the Jewish mind, what they saw as their Messiah is they saw this one who would come in power and in triumph, and he would come and he would desolate anyone that was in his way, missing the fact that before he came as that one, he was going to come as the suffering servant in Isaiah 53 and Psalm 22, because Jesus, before he came as conquering king, had to change something that was internal to who we are. He had to change our hearts. He had to change our relationship between us and God. He had to die. But the Jews said, "That there's no way. So show me a sign that you're real." I run into people all the time. You know, if God would just show himself, then I would believe. If he would just do something crazy, then I'll believe. If he would just come down out of heaven as if God is some genie and we go, God, come down out of heaven. He goes, oh, okay. You kidding me? God says, I don't play that game. But it's not just this one, it's also the Greek or the Gentile. It says in verse 22 that he seeks wisdom. The idea is give me something to think about. Give me something that I can arrive at the conclusion of. Help me to think through this in such a way that I can arrive at God. You're trying to tell me, now just think about this, how arrogant it is. You think that your thinking can arrive you at the God of the universe? How? Foolish. But that's what we want. This friend I was telling you about, that's his thing. He goes, Todd, I've sat and I've thought through what you've said and I try to reason through it. And at the end of it, he just says, it doesn't make any sense. Because it can't apart from a work of God. It's impossible. And you even see the response of him in the next verse, verse 23. He says, but we preach Christ crucified. It's what? It's a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. The idea of a stumbling block doesn't mean they're necessarily tripping over it. It comes from this Greek word scandalon, which we get our word scandalous from. In other words, to them, this was blasphemy. It was absolute heresy. And you will even see this as Jesus Christ would come in and tell the world, I am God. I have come. I have come to address your sin. I have come to make you right with God. There are different points throughout the gospel where they picked up stones to stone him. That's what we mean by scandalous. You go try standing in the middle of a Muslim city today and standing up on a piece of wood and saying, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. There's no way to the Father but through him. And then I would say, you better run. That's one response the world is going to have. But the other response to this that Paul just wanted to be honest about is that this particular Gentile group, the kind of everyone else besides the Jews and different groups of people that respond that way, the Gentiles are going to respond looking at you and saying, it is folly. The Greek word is moria, which we get our word moronic from. They're going to look at you like you're a moron. In fact, that word doesn't even encapsulate it. The idea is preposterous. The idea is that you are mad. You're crazy. Now, when I first started to realize this, that actually when I share Jesus with people, that's going to be their response, that started to give me a new confidence. See, I was always ashamed of the gospel. I felt like I needed to go in and make it look better. It's trying to put lipstick on a pig. You're trying to go, look, it's so beautiful. And the person's looking at you going, are you kidding me? That makes no sense. You can just see this. And if you've ever tried to share Jesus before, haven't you just felt it? In fact, that idea of perishing, man, just that thought that my friend that I'm talking about, the idea of perishing isn't just that he's going to die. The idea of perishing inside of the Bible helps us to understand that is a hopeless eternity apart from God forever in hell. It just wrecks us. But in all their understanding and everything that they had, each of this group thinks, I will set the terms on how I'm going to come to God. The Jew says, I will set the terms. You will give me certain signs. The Greek says, you will give me certain things to think about that will get me to you. To which God's response is, I won't play that game. I'm God. You're not. One of the families within this church, one of the girls had written a story, and her dad walked up to her, you know, and was asking her, you know, about the story, all the characters, you know, and he's trying to understand all the different characters within it. Why'd you make it like this? Why'd you do this? Why'd this person think that way? And she looked back at him and said, Dad, because I'm the author. God, why don't you do it this way? Why don't you do it that way? Why don't you just do these signs? Why don't you just help me think? And he looks down at you and goes, because I'm the author. That's why. I can do this however I want. Now, when you get into verse 19, you see Paul doing this with him. He pulls a passage out of the Old Testament, and it says in there, for it's written, God says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. In this little passage, the people of Judah were starting to feel pressure from a king called Sennacherib. And so what they thought they would do is, instead of going to God on this, I know what we'll do. We'll fix our own problem and we'll go to Egypt and build an alliance. And God looks at them and goes, seriously? You have the God of the universe and you're going to go to the Egyptians? He says, I'm about ready to blow your little mind. And with one angel, he destroyed 185,000 soldiers. See, isn't mankind always trying to solve our problems? Man, every last aspect of it, mankind, we solve and we try to solve and we try to solve. You even see it in verse 20 where Paul goes, all right then, where's the wise one? Where's the scribe? Where's the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? We strive and we strive to make things better. And Paul's point here is, how's that been for you? We're so proud of ourselves because we're communicating like we never have before in the history of the world. How's that working for us? We're so proud of ourselves because we're living longer. Yeah, living longer to experience new terrible diseases. And really, isn't that the point of why God took Adam and Eve out of the garden? Who wants to stay in this sin-infested world? We have all kinds of gizmos to make life more comfortable. All the while now, it's just made life actually what? Worse. Because everything man does is to fix the outside, but the message of the cross is different. It doesn't fix the outside. It fixes what matters the most. It fixes the inside. God's not after our externals. He knows that we're not right with Him. This is the point of the message of the cross. The way in which man approaches it, we think, oh, if we can just make our lives more comfortable, if we can just make ourselves more communicative, if we can just make somehow life, this way in which we just all get along, and God looks at us and says, your problem is not external, your problem is internal. And the beauty of the message of the cross is it penetrates through all the external baloney right to the center of the heart. And that's why Paul, look at verse 18, but to those of us who are being saved, it's what? The power of God. That's the beauty of the cross. It's not just some other philosophy. It's not just some other religion. It is the answer to man's problem and the right setting of his relationship with God. Now, let me just be really clear here. Paul is not anti-supernaturalist. He's not anti-understanding. He's not anti-rational. He is a supernaturalist. He is a rational person. In other words, he's not asking us to check ourselves at the door, but what he's saying is we define all supernaturalism and all rationalism through one thing, and that is the message of the cross. See, the goal is not to somehow woo somebody to Jesus. The goal is to be crystal clear with them about who Jesus is, to shine the light of Jesus Christ and the message of the cross upon their hearts. That's your job. At the end of it now, the job of God is to change them. That's your only job. Does it require you to be rational? Of course it does. You need to be able to explain accurately who Jesus Christ is to them. Does it require you to be supernatural? Are you kidding me? The transformation of a heart? Every time a person embraces Jesus, it's a miracle. Because somebody goes from dead to life. And Paul just says, that's what I preach to you. I didn't preach to you human wisdom. I didn't preach to you human folly. I just preach Jesus. And I love what he says in verse 24. He gets back to this. But to those who are the called ones, to those whom Jesus talked about that are my sheep, he says, now watch this. Both Jews and Greeks, isn't it amazing? This message lands into both of their worlds. Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Do you understand that when you articulate the gospel to people, the truth of Jesus, it has power. That word is dunamis, which we get our word dynamite from. It has power. And so as you sit there thinking, oh, how can I massage this? How can I do this? How can I somehow finagle? How can I woo them to Jesus? Paul says, you are removing the power of the gospel. Just give them Jesus. That's what they need. Now listen, if you're somewhere here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ, today is the day of your salvation. Quit trying to fix all the externals. You can't. In fact, every time, and you know this, you try to fix the externals, you're only making it worse. That friend I was telling you about that I shared Jesus with, I'll never forget, I get a call from him from Europe, and he calls me up and he just says, hey, Todd, can we talk? I'm hit a low moment in my life, and I'm thinking, sounds bad, but I'm thinking, oh, cool, we can talk Jesus. And so this is what he proceeds to do. Todd, I don't get you. You don't hardly have any money. You're not popular like I am. you're not this. You know? And I'm like, I finally stop him. I go, is this just your way of making yourself feel better by making me feel worse? He goes, well, let me tell you what I'm talking about. He goes, I have everything. You have nothing. But yet I've never met a more content person in my life. I don't get you and your wife. I was quiet for a second. That's what I've been trying to tell you about. The point is not all the stuff you've gotten. The point is Jesus. I go, do you realize if you would just bend your knee to Jesus? I sat there quiet for a second. He goes, yeah, but I don't get it. I just don't get it. I'm not going to quit on him. If he's dying and even on his deathbed, I promise you I'll be whispering in that guy's ear to the very end. My job isn't to determine who is saved and who's not saved, but I'll tell you what, I love that dude. But I can't change him, but God can. And so today, if you're sitting here and you don't know Jesus Christ, I'm just looking at you saying, stop. Stop. Stop trying to fix things. Jesus Christ has fixed all. He has made things right between you and God. In fact, the way Paul puts it in there, in verse 20, whatever it is, 21, there we go. For since the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through its wisdom, it was pleased through the folly of what we preach to save those who what? Believe. Your goal today, or my goal today, would be that you would truly embrace Jesus Christ. For the rest of you in this room, I get what it's like to feel ashamed of the gospel. I get what it's like to look across at people and go, oh no, they're going to think I'm stupid. I'll never forget sitting there one time, we were street preaching, and so I get done preaching, and I kind of wasn't scared then. But all of a sudden, the next guy got up to street preach, and he's preaching away, and I'm like, oh, I'm embarrassed. I just remember looking at him going, oh, gosh. And I remember just wanting to pull away from there. Why? Because I thought it was he or I that were changing lives. We're not. We were just being honest with people. That's why he says in verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Christian, your God is the King of the universe. You have nothing to fear. You have nothing to be ashamed of. Though it looks like folly to our world, when you stand in front of Jesus one day, it will be brilliant. Because you're so great. Let it never be. Because God in his grace chose to rescue you out of your sin. You can sit here today with the full confidence of the King of the universe. You can leave here today and talk about Jesus Christ with people. You don't have to be ashamed when they look at you like you're stupid and you'll go, I thought you'd respond that way. Good. I must be saying the right thing to you. Your God is powerful, amen? Let's stand up and pray. Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, through the powerful preaching of the cross of Jesus Christ, would you unleash this group of people upon our city to go boldly and to take to our world what appears to be a foolish message, but Father, what changes what really matters most. God, would you now, instead of giving us shame, would you give us confidence? Instead of giving us fear, would you give us confidence? Father, would we leave here today as people that boldly speak about Jesus Christ? God, would we not try to woo people? Would we not try to change people? Father, help us to be people that are faithful and just tell the truth. Father, help us to not be arrogant. Instead, would you give us a mass amount of humility? In your precious name we pray. Amen.